So here's what took place this past week. We've been doing a series called First Things First. Today was supposed to be the final part of that series, and this past week, the Holy Spirit really changed my heart. I mean, absolutely changed my heart for the message that I was going to share today, and threw a curveball. Any baseball players in here? Curveball, it's a little bit of a different pitch, right? It curves, so it's a little harder to hit, and I just thought it's a changeup kind of a pitch. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to change some things up, because there was something that happened this past week that affected me, and to be honest with you, it hit me a lot harder than I anticipated. And so I really wanted to take some time and share a few things. I wanted to start by showing you a picture of a guy. His name is Jared Wilson. Jared is a guy that just 30 years old. He's was pastoring in California, moved from Nashville, Tennessee, and about 2.5 years ago, I caught some of his, he's written 4 books, and he spent his life helping people overcome depression and suicide and just really used by God. So a couple years ago, I read some of his material, learned a lot about him, started following him on social media. But it was something to where I got to know him a little bit. We started corresponding a little bit. He started following me back, and it's always fun when somebody wants to follow you back. It makes you feel important. So it was cool, guy was following me back. And so he would, you know, we didn't always see eye to eye on everything, and if something I disagreed on, you know, theologically, I'd respond, and he'd respond, and it was, you know, it was things like that, and then other times it was encouragements. And so about a week ago on Tuesday, he had posted some things about just, hey, I'm taking care of some tough stuff today. He was actually doing a funeral for a believer who had committed suicide. And he said, I'd request your prayers. And all I did was to send him a message that said, hey, man, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the family, for God's peace and presence, for wisdom for you. I got your back. And he responded with just, man, I appreciate it. Thanks, man. And I don't ever, if you have, by the way, if I ever post on your page, social media-wise, I'm praying for you, it's because I'm praying for you. It's not because I'm telling you I'm praying for you. It's because I actually am praying for you. And so when I sent him that message, I spent the next 5-10 minutes praying for him, just praying, speaking faith and speaking the Holy Spirit over him and praying over him. And so moved on. That evening, I got a message from my wife, and she just said, did you see the news? And I said, what? And he was an assistant pastor at this church, and a big church. And she said, did you see Greg? Yeah, Greg Laurie, he, the pastor there, one of his assistant pastors, committed suicide today. And I thought, man, no way. And so I was at the Barbersville Park. My kids were running. They had practice there, cross-country practice. So I was a little sweaty and messy. I ran, too, because I'm stupid and think that I'm 30 years old still. But anyway, so I was drinking water, and I thought, no way, that's him. I pull up my phone and read it. Jared committed suicide last Tuesday. I gotta be honest, it hit me hard. I thought, man, I've struggled with this all week long with just a couple things. It's not like I even knew him personally. Had never actually physically shook his hand and met him, but I knew him. Had a wife named Julie, beautiful family, 2 little boys. 2 hours before he committed suicide, he was playing baseball with them. And I just was ripped in half in that moment. I thought, you gotta be kidding me. You've gotta be kidding me. This man has spent his life helping these people. This man has spent his life, you know, changing people's lives who are going through something difficult, struggling with depression, dealing with suicidal thoughts, and just like that. I went to God, because that's what you do. You go to God, you go to His Word. And I just started asking God. First thing I asked Him was, why God, on Tuesday, which is the day I sent him that message and I was praying for him, why God that day while I was praying did I not have something hit me? You know, why didn't I have a moment where the Holy Spirit just said, Josh, he really needs you to pray this direction? Because I was interceding, I was praying. And I was praying for him, for this situation, but I didn't have anything additional to pray for other than what he had requested. And I said, why didn't I have that, God? Because I legit cared for this guy. Why didn't his pastor, why didn't the people who worked with him? I mean, it caught everybody by surprise, and it reminded me of just how real the enemy is and how he is not here to just hurt. He is not here to just, you know, give you a bad day. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. And it is a real fight and a real enemy. And I thought, man, life is so important. I was thinking this past week, life should sometimes come with warnings, like side effect warnings. You know how you get these pills and they have side effect warnings? You know, it's like it's a pill for a headache, but it gives you diarrhea. I'm like, that's something I want to know before I take my headache pill. You know, I think there should be some things, like there's going to be things in life that come with additional pain, that come with additional heartache, you know, warnings. It would be nice to, you know, to have some of these warnings. These side effects are going to happen through this life, and crime, abuse, suicide, difficult things. And I was reminded that Jesus did warn us. He did warn us. It's not in your notes, but he said in John 16:33, he said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He said, you are going to deal with tough stuff. Tribulation is the word he used. Tribulation, that's a heavy, scary word. But I was reading through this past week, because this is where I started, when I started struggling in my thoughts and my heart about what had taken place with this, with Jared and his family and everything he's going through. And I realized that in this passage, he doesn't address the question of why. Why we go through all the trouble and the tribulation. And this is a question that's been on people's minds. It's weighed on people for, I mean, centuries, since the beginning of time. Why is there this kind of pain? Why is there this kind of suffering? Why can a 30-year-old man who's devoted his life and his energy and his family end up succumbing to the thing that he's devoted himself to? Why does this kind of thing happen? Why is there suffering? Why are bad things happening to good people? Why does God allow this kind of suffering? And you see it from the beginning of the time. It's in the Old Testament. It's all the way through the New. It was on the cry of the lips of Job. Job cried, why is there suffering? You read through the book of Psalms, the psalmists, they say a lot of the same things. Why is there suffering? Why does God allow this? Why does he permit this? And I started thinking that for a lot of us here today, this isn't just something that's academic. This isn't just something that we sit around and talk about at dinner and we go to eat and we just chit-chat about things like this and or it's not something that we're just dealing with doctrinally or theologically and, you know, get into those kind of discussions. For a lot of us, this is very real. This kind of pain, this kind of loss, this kind of suffering, because there are people here or there are people who are listening who've lost a child unexpectedly. There are people who have been fighting and dealing with illness. There's people, and they've been suffering. There are people who have loved ones who've gone through ridiculous amounts of pain, and you're wondering, why are they going through this? Why is this here? Why is this something that is part of this life? Why are we going through this? And I really wish, and I tried hard this past week, but I really wish I could stand up here today and give you a perfect answer straight from God about all of this. Because I was wanting a perfect answer straight from God about Jared. Because it didn't make sense to me. It still doesn't. I don't understand it. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that in this world, we're never going to have perfect knowledge. That's a tough one to take. We're never going to have perfect knowledge. Reason why is because we're finite human beings. In other words, our minds, we're not capable of handling all the things that God's capable of handling. We're just not. And I get that. That's enough for me. It's almost as if, though, there's this fog sometimes that clouds our understanding about certain issues, especially when it comes to difficult things, pain, suffering, these kind of situations. And so I wrote on your notes, and you don't have to write these out, but I wrote, when the Bible is clear, we'll be direct. When the Bible speaks about a specific thing, we're going to be direct about it. There's not going to be black and white. It's going to be black and white. It's going to be absolute. When the Bible is clear, we're going to be absolute about it. We're going to be as direct as we possibly can, as truthful and as blunt and honest about it as we possibly can. When the Bible gives guidance, guess what we're going to do? We're going to guide. When he's pointing the way, we're going to say, go that way. But when the Bible is silent, that's when we're going to offer a holy opinion. We're going to trust and lean on the wisdom of God. And there's a lot of times where it feels like there are things we've been seeking where there's a fog just clouding. And tragedy is one of these situations. The mental health issue that exists in the church You know, the suicide rate is highest for pastors than it's ever been. It's tough. And I think there's a fog here. It's important for us to understand that we're not going to have perfect knowledge on this issue, but I also thought it's equally important for us to understand that there are absolutely some answers. There are some answers, some things that we do need to know, some things that God has shown us through His Word, some things that we do need to have clear understanding for. And so I wanted to take some time and share that. I'll give you an illustration about how this works. So it was last summer. Actually, I think it was just this past summer. So we are driving home from a vacation, and while we're driving home, we hit this part on the turnpike, driving through the mountains, where all of a sudden we're driving through this ridiculously thick fog. I mean, out of nowhere. You remember this, Megan? We're driving through this fog. And at the time, there's, you know, you got deer running across the road. It's West Virginia. You've got, you know, massive tractor trailers driving all around, and you're just concerned. And so I'm driving through this fog. I can't see a thing. I mean, no visibility. And so I'm hugging the white line on the right side, just creeping along. I didn't feel the need to stop. And the reason why is because I didn't want to stop on the turnpike and then a tractor trailer not see us. And, you know, and we get exploded. That's a bad plan. So I was thinking, let's just hug this line, keep creeping along. Well, while I'm creeping along, out in the distance, I see this tractor trailer. And this guy must have had some big old honking fog lights on his truck, because he's plowing through it, just going right ahead. And I could just, in the distance, see these two faint red taillights from the back of his truck. And so I thought, there you go. If I can just follow this dude, I'll get through this mess. So I stopped staring at this white line the whole time and started keeping my eyes focused on these points of light. And these points of light guided me for about 15 minutes until I finally got out of the fog, got into the clearing, and then took off. I thought, that is a perfect way of describing what I believe God's wanting us to do today, especially when it comes to tragedy, pain, suffering. Along these lines, we're going to follow the light. Yeah, do we have a clear picture? No, but that light will guide us. It will lead us through the fog, the difficult times, the difficult seasons, the lack of understanding, so that we can have, so that we can get through, and that we can continue to trust and move forward. And so this is how this is going to work. Now, it doesn't mean that we have perfect clarity. It doesn't mean that we have perfect understanding and perfect knowledge on this, but it does mean that there are some key biblical truths that will be illuminated through this light in Scripture that we're going to understand. And we keep our eyes on this, we'll get through, and I believe it can satisfy our hearts to the point where we can really continue to move on and trust God. Now, before we get into these points of light, that I guess we could call them that. Before we get into these, you got to understand something, and this is very, very important. I'm going to ask ushers to go back there and get that whiteboard. If I got a couple guys that are going to stand here for me. You got to understand something, that how you view pain, how you view suffering, 100% depends on your worldview. Before I get into any of the answers in Scriptures, it absolutely depends on your worldview. Now, what I'm about to share is not actually in your notes, and so you got to pay real close attention to this. As I actually wrote these down just the other day, and I wanted to follow them along. And so we all have a worldview. And when you start looking in Scripture, 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, he starts dealing with this worldview. He's writing to the church, early church, around 64, 68 AD, something like that. And what he's doing is he's writing to a church that is trying to share the gospel to an unchurched, ungodly culture. He's saying, listen, if you're going to live for God, here's how you do it in a world and in a culture that doesn't believe in God. If you're going to follow Jesus, here's how you can do this in a world and in a culture that overall does not follow Jesus. Peter breaks this down and starts really showing you the way and giving us direction. And it's pretty remarkable, and it's pretty powerful. And there's a lot of answers to life's questions in there. He starts in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, where he tells us, hey, listen, you've got to be holy. If you're going to follow Jesus in this world, guess what you've got to be? Holy. You've got to be set apart. You've got to really live this thing. You've got to really mean this. You don't just show up to church. You be the church, is what he's getting to. He goes into 1 Peter 5, and he says, listen, what I've shared with you is the true grace of God. He finishes that up by saying, stand in it. Stand fast in it. In other words, what I'm telling you is for real. This stuff actually helps you. This stuff actually makes a difference in your life. So stand fast in it. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't bail. Don't, you know, this is what he's getting into. And he's telling us, he starts to showing us some really difficult answers to some of these why questions that we have. But if you're a believer or you're a non-believer, the one thing that I do know is that we all want answers. We all want answers to these kind of questions. I do. I really did after this past week. I wanted some more answers. I wanted to understand a little bit more than what I've seen. Why does this thing keep kind of, why does this thing happen still over and over again? You know, why do Christians keep suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? All this. Well, Peter breaks this down, and we don't have time this morning, but if you will read, this is odd, but if you will read 1 and 2 Peter backwards, starting at the end and working your way down, he actually lays out a really clear plan of action for you to follow along and for how you can frame your worldview as a believer. But he gets into it a little bit in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 13. Put this up on the screen. I want to read this. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Next verse. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" That's a great question. Since you live in a world filled of death and destruction and suffering and pain and all these things, what kind of people should we be? He answers that. You ought to live what? Holy and godly lives. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Verse 13, "But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells." He gives you some hope there. But he says, you ought to live holy lives in this messed up world. So again, he echoes, be holy here. He dives into that. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. 1 Peter 4, he's talking about a spiritual war. 1 Peter 3, he echoes that again. 1 Peter 3:8, he goes into, we're all going to suffer. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to deal with something. So make sure that it's for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. If you're going to suffer, don't suffer without a purpose. Don't suffer just because. Suffer for the sake of making a difference in this world and for the kingdom of God. That's what he gets into. And one of the reasons why he deals with suffering a lot in 1 Peter 3 is because at that time, Emperor Nero, Rome had caught on fire and basically burned to the ground, and he blamed the Christians. So he started persecuting, killing Christians, martyring them by the thousands just to get back at them, blamed them for all this. So at that time, Christians are suffering ridiculous pain. Ridiculous loss. It's just what they were going through. And so Peter's dealing with this, helping them through this. But he says, listen, you've got a worldview. And you and I in 2019 have a worldview. And so I wanted to articulate this. I wanted to draw this out. I wanted to show you what I'm thinking. So guys, step up here. I've got a black marker here. We'll set this right here. Although this is really fancy and I appreciate it. All right, so you've got a Christian worldview. I want to say WV, not for West Virginia, worldview, okay, just so you know. Now, with the Christian worldview, what you've got is it's God-centered, which means he exists, not be, he exists. All right? God-centered, it's a worldview, it's focused on God, it's focused on him. Since it's God-centered, it's also God-created. That means he created. Why did he create? For a purpose. God doesn't create without a purpose. God's created earth here. Man sinned. When man sinned, guess what that brought in? Death. You could also say separation. Because sin always leads to separation. But because of sin, he introduced a Savior. Who was that Savior? Jesus. You should all know that. All right. You got Jesus. Jesus provided salvation. Salvation. By the way, that salvation for us is unearned. All right. So because of salvation now, we can go to heaven. Heaven for us is home. I'm going to dig into that here in a minute. Earth, meaning earth, is temporary. Okay, guess what this is? Earth means, we're camping here. We're camping. This is not our permanent home. Heaven is our permanent home because that's how God created this. Also, what this means is because of this, our answers in life come from our Heavenly Father. They come from His Word. So it looks kind of like this. I'm going to draw it right here. I'm going to have to use this other side of the board. I wanted to get a bigger board, but I couldn't get one here in time because nobody ships overnight. So anyway, without spending $800, and I'm a good steward. So anyway, so here you go. This represents Earth. This represents you. I know we're really tiny because I'm running out of space. God says this right here. You're going to live here. This is not your home, but this is your temporary home. Since it's your temporary home, while you're here, I want you to be holy. Can everybody see that? Tough. I want you to be holy. That's why you're here. I want you being holy. I want you living holy. This is the important thing for you. So, bottom line is, if I'm going to live, lift it up a little for me so I don't kneel. God life, I'm going to live by God's rules. See this? God's life, God's rules, Christian worldview. If I'm going to live this God kind of life, I'm going to follow His rules. I'm going to follow along this line. I'm going to be holy in this life. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to believe Him, but I'm going to live God's way. Now, this is a non-Christian. That's the word Christian. It says Christen, but it's really Christian. Worldview. So it's really the opposite. It works the opposite. So you believe there's no God. No God at all. That means that you whatever, because there's no God, then God didn't create anything. So, it's a fun show, but this is Big Bang. God didn't create anything. Earth just happened and showed up. It is what it is. That also means there's no sin. Because man didn't sin, it doesn't exist. That also means because there's no sin, there's no Savior. There means there's also no Jesus. That also means there's no salvation. That's not there either. That also means that there's no heaven or hell. You could say that also. No heaven or hell. So in this non-Christian worldview, what it basically comes to is Earth is our home. Earth is our home. But because Earth is our home, that means this. When I need answers, I get them from my feelings. I'm not looking to my Father. I'm looking for my feelings. Because there's no, if there's no absolute truth here, I can just trust my gut. What I want, what I choose, what I desire, my feelings rule. So that's where I get my answers in life. That's where that comes from. So you could describe all of this, my life, my rules. My life, my rules. And now you have, and there's many worldviews, by the way. These are not the only two. There's lots of different worldviews, but these are the two I'm highlighting. So you could essentially say, since, and in this you've got, Earth, since Earth here is little guy's home, that's, you don't worry about heaven. So you're going to live by your feelings. How do I feel? Because that's what I do. That's how I choose. Now here's the problem with this. Here's the big issue that I have right now. So in 2 Peter, Peter starts diving into, you're going to have false teachers. You're going to have false teachers that are going to come in and they're going to tickle your ears and they're going to make you feel good and they're going to mislead you. And so what's happened is this, I'm going to kind of scribble through this. You got this space in the middle. Oh, wait, no, I've got this awesome new box of cool colors. Ooh, red. I bet it's too thin. I'm going to use this orange one. I love drawing, you guys. I'm so sorry. Here we go. All right, so you got this space here in the middle, in between here. So here's what's taken place. A lot of false teachers have come along, and they've created what I call mutant Christians. And not like the cool X-Men type. They're mutant Christians, and the reason why I call them mutant Christians is, and I wrote this down, is because they're oddities. They're oddities. And here's why. Because what they are teaching is heaven is home, but also earth is home. They're teaching both of those things. So instead of living one or the other, God's life, God's rules, or my life, my rules, they're living this way. Now I'll just use this orange marker. They're living this way. God life, my rules. They want all of it. They want the God life. They want to get all the things that God provides in his kingdom, in this worldview, but they want to do it with my rules. So they're trying to get salvation. They're trying to get heaven. They're trying to get the God life by rules, by their own rules, by their feelings. And it's an oddity. And you've got a lot of believers that fall into this. And this is really important for you to know. And this is important for you to know in your own heart. What is your worldview? Because before I get into any of these answers from Scripture about what God says about pain, suffering, tragedy, all these horrible things, it's going to come from this worldview. And if you have blended the two, you know what you got here? I mean, it really is with my handwriting, but it's confusion.
That's right. Amen.
It's a mess. And so you have to determine in your heart, what is my worldview? Before you get into any of this truth that I'm about to drop that's helped me, you've got to make a decision. What's my worldview? What do I really believe? And if in any way you've blended the two, there's a confusion. God's life, my rules. You got to get that straightened out. You got to get that straightened out. Now, my goal, my heart, is for everybody to be here. That guy over here, this guy over here. I mean, the guy behind Paul over there, the weird real world views. I mean, I want them all over on this left side. That's my heart. That should be your heart too. But this is an important question that we all have to answer before we get into this. What is my worldview? Do I have a pure, true Christian worldview? Because everything I'm about to say really leans and depends on your worldview right now, whether it makes sense or not. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Appreciate it. And so that leads me to the big ultimate question. Why then does God allow suffering? Why does a friend of mine like Jared, who's making a difference in the world, struggle to the point where he takes his own life? Why is that still going on? Look in your notes. Let's start with this. Remember, we're following light. It's like light, taillights through a fog. Light number one, and I need you to know this, God is not the creator of evil and suffering. You need to know this. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. And this answers the question you hear so often of, God, why didn't God create a world where there was no evil and suffering in the first place? Well, the answer is this. He did. He did create a world where there was no evil and suffering in the first place. That's how his original plan started. Genesis chapter 1, 31, it's in your notes. God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So that led me to another question, all right? If God is not the author of evil and suffering, and if what he created is good, then where did it come from in the first place? Well, the answer to that comes from God's wisdom and God's word. And so when God created mankind, he knew he needed to create us with what we call free will. Free will. He gave us free will. Why did he give us free will? Why did he give us the ability to choose? Why didn't he just make us plan, you know, make us live for him, make us love him? I'll tell you, because the greatest value in the universe is love. It is the greatest thing. It's love, to love God, to love other people. It's the greatest thing you can do in this life is to really love. Love is the highest value. It doesn't get any greater than love. It doesn't get any higher than love. And the only way the highest value of love can really be attained is that we have free will. It's that we can choose love. Because then we make the choice to love or not. We make the choice to love God or to not love God. Because love, if it's really true love, love must involve a choice. It must involve a choice if it's really love. It's like, so when my daughter was a little girl, And we bought her dolls. We bought her this doll, and it was a talking doll. And you could pull a string, or you could, you know, move a hand or something, and it would be like, I love you. Remember those little dolls? You probably still have some for your kids, or you have one that you save because you love dolls too, whatever. So, question. My daughter, she'd be holding the baby, and she'd feed it with the bottle, and she'd pull the little string, and I love you. Does that doll really love her? No. She's not in here. She doesn't play with dolls anymore, so I can say it like that. No. Because that doll was forced to say it. I mean, she had no choice but to say, I love you. It was a false love. It was an illusion of love, right? It made my daughter happy, and so we had fun with it, and it was fun stuff. But it was, if it's really love, then it has to be a choice. It can't be something that you're programmed to say. It can't be something that's just a knee-jerk automatic reaction. It needs to be something that comes from your heart. I've got to say it. That's when it's love. And for us to really express love, we've got to be able to have a choice to not love. And God loved us enough to give us this choice. He said, God knowing this, he created a world where he gave human beings this free will. Now the problem is, we've abused it. God said, I love you so much, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world so much, he said, I'm going to give you this free world because I don't want it to be this false love. I don't want it to be this fake love. But then we took this love and we abused it. And we rejected God. We walked away from him. And the result has been the introduction of two kinds of evil into this world. On your notes, write this down. The first kind of evil is moral evil. That's immorality. That pain and suffering that results in when we make the choice to be selfish, we make the choice to be arrogant, or we make the choice to not care, or we make the choice to be abusive, or to hurt, or to harm. Romans 3:23 says this, all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore all of us have done something in our life to hurt or to abuse. We've taken things and abused our free will in a way to hurt ourselves or have hurt other people. I read that there was a guy who did a survey. He said it's estimated that 90% or higher of the suffering in this world is a result of sin of either ourselves or other people. 90% of the suffering is because of sin, because of selfishness. For example, you could say it like this. There are a lot of famines that take place. There's a lot of places in the world all over globally that people are starving to death. And a lot of people look and they say, well, where is God in all this? Where is God in all the starvation? Where is God in all this? And people are dying of starvation. Doesn't God care? There are people dying and they're hungry. Doesn't God care? How does he allow this happen? How does he allow this famine to take place? The truth of the matter is that we produce enough food in the world to give every single person on this planet a 3,000 calorie a day diet. That's the truth. But because of selfishness or misplaced nationalism, or you name it, for whatever it may be, irresponsibility, there's plenty of food in this world for people to go around. There is. Think about it. How many of you got leftovers in your fridge right now? Don't admit it all right? Because now you'll feel guilty. I'm going to throw it out too. We all do. And everybody looks and blames God, and I'm like, it's not God's fault. We could do better. Another way to look at it is you consider your own hands. I can look at my own life and I can either take this hand and I can take this hand and I can choose to pick up a gun and shoot someone with it. Or I can take this same hand and I can pick up a piece of food and hand it to somebody who's hungry. I have that choice. That's free will. I have the option to abuse that choice and that free will. But the one thing that I can't do, is it really fair if I pick up a gun and I shoot someone irresponsibly, and then all of a sudden I say, why does God allow pain and suffering, and why is there evil in the world? Well, you made the choice to pick up a gun and shoot somebody and introduce that thought into this world. So don't at the same time complain about pain and suffering. I'm not anti-Second Amendment. I can still carry too. I'm just telling you that there are a lot of people who abuse free will. They've introduced a moral evil. Second kind of evil is natural evil. These are things like tornadoes and hurricanes and natural phenomena, things like that that cause flooding, that cause pain and suffering. Did you know that these two can be attributed and connected to the sin that entered into this world? It can be. It's like what we did is we told God, hey, God, no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. We kind of told him to shove off. We said, we don't really need you here. And God partially honored our request. It kind of worked like that. And nature began to revolt because I don't have my board up here, but our worldview, Earth is God created. Everything we have here is God created. And when you start to remove the creator from the creation starts to revolt. So what happened? This is in Scripture. Pain became a part of human experience. Genesis 3:18, because of sin, nature was corrupted, is what the Bible said. And thorns and thistles entered into the world. Romans 8:28, so we know that up to the present time of all creation, groans with pain like the pain of childbirth. In other words, it's almost like nature is longing for redemption, and they want things to take place so it can be right again. And so that source, that's really the source of the disorder. That's a source of chaos. That's a source of confusion. Sin wrecked all kinds of things. We abused it. It's still happening. And so I wanted to make something really clear in this message. Number one, God is not the author of evil and suffering. It does not come from him. When there is a tornado or there is a hurricane that just devastated the Bahamas or the islands, that is not God judging people because he's an angry God and he's decided to take his hand and just wipe a bunch of people out. No, that is sin. That is sin, death, destruction. That is not God's plan. That is not God's will. For God so loved that he gave. He's a giver. He's a giver of life. He's a giver of hope. That's who God is. But God is not the author of evil and suffering. But it is true that he created a world that has the potential for evil and suffering to take place. Why? It's because it's the only way he could create a world with free will so that the greatest value of love could be expressed by you and I. It's the only way he could really know that we love him. I mean, you could also ask this question. I did. Well, couldn't God have foreseen that this was going to happen? That people would rebel against him? That people would choose evil? That people wouldn't have done this? Couldn't he have seen this advance? And the answer to that is, of course. Of course he could. He's God. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. So why did he go ahead and create these things then? Why did he do it this way? That doesn't make sense. I think the answer to that is found in an analogy of being a parent. We got a lot of parents in here. My wife and I are parents. And we knew that before we started having kids, we knew that there was a possibility that our children could be born. We knew that there could be a possibility of pain and suffering with our children. No, Siri, I'm not talking to you. We knew that our children could be born into a world where there would be pain and suffering. We knew that there could be all kinds of struggles. There could be issue. We knew that there was an opportunity for them to experience disappointment in life. We knew that there was an opportunity or there was a risk of them being rejected or them rejecting us or all kinds of horrible things. There were all these possibilities, but yet, you know what we still chose to do? Bring these two children in the world because we also knew there was a possibility of the greatest love we've ever experienced in our entire lives. And we love our kids more than anything in the world, and we knew that there could be an opportunity for them to experience the greatest life that they could possibly live. And we wanted to give them that choice, and we wanted that choice again, for God so loved the world. The same is true with God. It's true with God. He knew that there was a possibility that people would rebel against him, but he also knew that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to choose to love him and give their lives to him and follow him and do everything they can to take that love and share it with everybody else. And he wanted this love to be genuine. He wanted this love to be real. He wanted your relationship with him to not be programmed and automatic. He wanted it to be real. Just like I want with my kids. Just like you want with your kids. Just like we want with your relationships. You want them to be real. And that's what God wanted for us too. And so God, when he saw the risk, he said, you know what? It's worth it. You and I are worth it to him. We're worth it. And so it was worth it to the point where he even sent his son Jesus to die a death on a cross and suffer on the cross. So it helps me to remember as I look at pain, I look at suffering, it helps me to remember that God did not create this. That's the first point. The second one is this. Though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. Suffering is bad, but God is good. Suffering is real bad sometimes, but God can use it to accomplish good. And He can, and He does use it to accomplish good. There are many ways that God does this, and I'm gonna give you just list a few here. And by the way, I'm preaching this one time. This is not going to be a big series. I'm not going to elaborate on this, and so I'm not going to answer everything in 35 minutes or less. But I am going to give you everything that I can give you in this time that I believe God's given us. The first thing is this: God uses pain to draw people toward Christ. It happens. So when you read about suffering in Old Testament history, it always leads to a repentance. Only after suffering, there was a disaster, did Israel, the nations, they turned back to God. Suffering drew people towards repentance. I would say it like this: I don't understand why, but some people, the only way they learn is to learn the hard way. How many of you and I in this room, how many of us have learned a lesson the hard way? Good God. Is that God's best for us? No. No, it is not. It is absolutely not His best for us. But some of us had to learn the hard way. Love this quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our conscience. But He shouts to us in our pain." And there's often times that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Many of us, we know what that means because of our own experience. It's true in my experience too. There are a lot of times, let me just say it like this: when the sun is shining and relationships are great and the marriage is great and the kids are behaving and they're bringing home A's and B's and you got money in the bank and the bills are paid, you're not crying out to God. A lot of times that's when our faith starts to cruise and we just get comfortable and cozy with everything. When do we start crying out to God? When there's a problem. It's not supposed to be that way. That's why we're jumping into 21 days of prayer. We want to be crying out to God every single day. Good days, bad days, high days, low days, up days, down days. God's God. I want Him. But for some reason, our hard-headed selves don't cry out to God until we are in pain. So absolutely God's going to use that to draw us to Him. That's the only time we're talking to Him. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. On our knees once again. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life." Then the next part of it says, "We should never regret Him sending it." We should never regret Him sending it. That's a wild statement that He said, we should never regret Him sending or using this pain. Why? Because it leads us to repentance and it causes us to seek God, find of God. What God is saying is this: listen, the joy of new life in Christ is always going to outweigh the pain and the hurt of what led you to Him. Once you find Jesus, once you find that new life, once you experience that healing, once you get that hope, once your faith grows, once you find that true redemption and that joy in your heart, it's going to be so great. Don't look back and think, man, I wish I'd have never gone through that. I hate that I went through that. No, listen, just say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm right here, right now. Don't worry about that past. Don't worry about the pain that led you to it. Just focus on the joy that you've got now and be thankful that you're experiencing that joy. Second, how God uses pain, suffering to accomplish good, is God uses pain to sharpen our character. This is true. He wants us to be like Christ. Romans 5:3, we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Elbow somebody beside you and say this, say, no pain, no gain. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? Isn't that just awful? No pain, no gain. It was like a big fitness movement years ago when everybody had that on their shirts. And then, yeah, they're wearing that on their shirts when they go to the Pizza Hut buffet. And I'm like, Hebrews 5:8 talks about Jesus. Even though He was God's Son, the Bible says, He learned to be obedient because of His sufferings. So here you have Jesus learning to be obedient. How? Through His sufferings. So the question becomes, if that was true of the Son of God, why would that not equally be true of us as well? Why would there not be some degree where we've got to learn to grow through some formation of character? The reality is that God is going to use this as a guardrail for us. It is. It's just like instead of there's a difference between discipline and punishment, and you need to know the difference. Again, your worldview helps determine this. In Scripture, discipline is a holy thing. It's a good thing because the Bible says you only discipline the ones that you love. You only discipline the ones that you love. I love my children, so if they get out of line, even if what they've done caused a little bit of pain to my wallet, my bank account, which has happened quite often, I'm going to discipline them because I love them, because the next time I need them to learn this lesson. I don't want them repeating this, so I discipline them. There's a big difference between discipline and punishment. Disciplined dad sometimes sounds angry, but he's really just disciplining. Punishing dad? Punishing dad's ready to rain fire down. And that's where you have absolutely blown it. That's where the guardrails were defined and they were set, and you kicked them on over and ran and did your own thing. And there's a difference in the Word of God between discipline and punishment. And what God's saying is, I want your character to grow, so there's going to be discipline. This is something that you and I should want. I don't want pain in my life, but I do want to be like Jesus. I do want my character to grow. I don't want to be the same person this time next year. I want to have grown in my faith, in my character. And so the Bible says this is a part of the process. Another thing that I wrote down is this: God accomplished something positive out of the negatives of life. God can accomplish something positive out of the negatives of life. And he does this by fulfilling his promise. He made this promise in Romans 8, and he said this, and Tony said this earlier. He said, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." So God's saying that I can take some of the worst circumstances in your life, and I can cause good to come out of that if you're committed to him. If you'll stick with him, even though it makes no sense. And see, this is where I'm at with Jared Wilson. I prayed, and I've continued to pray every day. He's got a wife named Julie. He's got two little boys. And I've prayed every day that God, somehow, some way, you will leverage this for your glory and for their good. I don't know how, because that's too big for me. It's out of my pay grade. I can't do this. But I do know enough, and I can trust that your word and that promise you make to us will come to pass in their life. And then it'll come to pass in your life, and it'll come to pass in my life, that God's able to take something negative and do something positive with it. There's a lot of different illustrations in Scripture. I've got one listed here. One illustration is Joseph. Joseph, remember, there's a guy who's sold into slavery by his own brothers. That's great. Own brothers sold him into slavery. Falsely accused of crime. He was in prison. 12 years of pain, horrible suffering. I'm giving you a quick paraphrase version. Elevated to a role of great authority, where he was able to actually save the lives of his brothers who had caused the pain and sold him into slavery to begin with, which is crazy. And this is what he said in Genesis 50:20 to his brothers and all the suffering that he went through. He's talking directly to his brothers who bailed on him, who ditched him, sold him into slavery. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended for it good to accomplish what is now being done so the saving of many lives could happen." In other words, you intended something bad to happen because you were jerks. You sold your brother as a slave, and that's a horrible thing to do. But God is so good that he still used this negative thing for the good to save others. And if you're committed to God, he'll take whatever pain, whatever hurt you've gone through in your life, and he can somehow leverage it for his good, for your good, and for his glory. That's who he is. But you have to stay committed, and you have to stay trusted. One of the reasons why I know this is to be true is because God took the absolute worst thing that ever happened in the history of the world, and he turned it into the very best thing that ever happened in the history of the world. What are you talking about, Pastor Josh? The worst thing ever was the death of God. It was deicide. It was the death of Jesus Christ. That's the worst possible thing that could happen in this world. That you would kill God. That's the worst thing. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The worst thing that could ever happen. But God took that worst thing, and he drew from it the best thing. He took the very worst thing, and he drew out the very best thing. And he opened up heaven through the death of Jesus Christ. He opened it up heaven for people like me and you. Imperfect, doing our best, sometimes have to learn the hard way, so that we could experience eternal life. And so out of the worst moment, he created the best. That's our God. He takes the worst, and he turns them into the best. Somebody say amen. Amen. Finally, the last thing I want to share is this, and it's on the back of your notes, is we decide whether to turn bitter or to turn to God for peace and courage. This is our choice. We can either get bitter when we go through difficult things, or we can get better. We can get health. We can get peace. We can get courage. The thing about suffering and the thing about pain is, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it feels the same. It hurts. It's miserable. It's not fun. The difference is your attitude and your hope. Again, your worldview. It hurts whether you're following Jesus. It hurts if you're not following Jesus. Heartache is heartache. Pain is pain. Suffering is suffering. It affects everybody. Nobody's exempt from it. Not a pastor. Not a non-pastor. Nobody. The difference is your choice. Do you choose to get bitter, get angry, or do you choose to turn toward God? So we're not a people who the Bible says who suffer without hope. We have hope. Do you turn to God for peace and for courage? I've seen it both happen. I've seen people who lost someone and they get bitter and they turn from the church. They run from the church. They get angry and their life does not get better. Their life gets worse. And then I've seen people who they've gone through loss, they've gone through tragedy, and they've used that. God has actually turned that into a ministry for them to help and minister to other people who've been gone through the same or similar situation. It's because they choose to have peace in God and to have courage in God and have hope. So that's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus himself, remember he said this, these things I've spoken to you that in me you would have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation and trials, but take courage. I've overcome this world. I've overcome this world. He says the two things we need after we turn to Christ Jesus is peace to deal with our suffering at present and courage to deal with suffering in the future. Peace and courage. He says, I'm going to give you everything you need, but you come to me for it. It's the ultimate answer to why is there pain, why is there suffering. The ultimate answer is Jesus. Always is, always has been. I know that doesn't just smooth everything over with a nice, easy, Jesus is the answer. Sometimes it feels that way in church whenever you've gone through something and somebody, you know, the pastor just says, Jesus is your answer. Ha! It feels like that. But the reality is that he is. He's your peace. He's your courage. He's your strength. No matter what you go through, he's the answer. He suffered himself. He understands. He relates. There's nothing that we've gone through that he hasn't. There's nothing we're dealing with now that he hasn't. That's why we pray. That's why we talk to him. That's why we trust him. That's why we speak his word. That's why we live for him. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight misleads. Sight is deceptive. But our faith is based on someone who is holy, who is right, who is true. It's based on Jesus. And he's everything.